We'll turn again to John chapter 3 this evening. We'll find the place. We'll just take a moment and seek the Lord together, please, in prayer. Lord, at the close of this Sabbath day, on this cold autumn evening, we pray that our hearts will be warmed by the message of the gospel. May Christ be expounded. May he be explained as the only way of redemption and salvation. To that end, fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. Speak to me and speak through me. And Lord, I ask that men and women will hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." May there be a response tonight. May the sinner say, "I came to Jesus as I was. Weary, worn and sad, I find in him a resting place. And he has made me glad." Bless this night, we pray. Everywhere where the gospel is proclaimed, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only Redeemer of men. We ask these things in his name. Amen. From the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, there has only ever been one way of salvation. One way that sinners can be reconciled unto God. One way that they can have their sins forgiven. One way they can be accepted by God into the presence of God. And there ever only will be one way of salvation. That way, of course, is by the grace of God, through faith in the person and work of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want an Old Testament example of one who was justified by faith, you have it in the person of Abraham. For in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In other words, he wasn't justified by works before God, and he's nothing to glory in himself before God. For what saith the scripture, Romans 4 verse 3, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham had the gospel preached to him by the Lord. And he believed the message. He believed God, the message the Lord proclaimed. And it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. God accepted him as righteous on the basis that he believed the promise of the gospel. And the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come into the world. And of course, in New Testament times, the message was the same. Although the Old Testament saints looked forward and believed in the coming Messiah and the work that he would do, the New Testament saints looked back to the fact he has come and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and the message to the Philippian jailer by the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, 30 and 31. What was it? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's one way of salvation from the fall of man to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory, and it's by the grace of God through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Old Testament times, before the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her lived a perfect life and died an atoning death and rose again from the grave. In Old Testament times, the Lord gave illustration of the way of salvation through what we call types or foreshadowings. He gave them little pictures or presentations of salvation. When the Israelite came into the tabernacle, first piece of furniture they saw was what we call the brazen altar. And there the lamb was brought, the lamb that was without blemish, without spot. The lamb was brought, it was slain, and the blood was shed. Then it was placed upon the altar. And the Israelite would lean his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, confessing his sin. The fire would consume the animal in the fire. And I tell you, it's a type, it's a foreshadowing, it was a picture of that one way of salvation. The brazen altar was a type of Calvary. The lamb was a type of Christ. The blood that was shed was a type of the Redeemer's blood. The Israelite leaning his hand on the head of the lamb signified faith. He was leaning in the death and the sacrifice of another to take away his sin. And it was testimony that he was trusting or believing that the sacrifice that would come was sufficient for him to take away his sin. And it was a picture of Calvary. In our text tonight, we read of another Old Testament type or foreshadowing of salvation. The Lord was speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand how he could be born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus asked him, are you a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things? And Nicodemus still didn't understand. And so the Lord explained that on the basis of the work of the cross, men and women can be born again of the Spirit of God and have a spiritual birth within their souls, new life before God. And as he spoke of these things, he reminded Nicodemus of an incident that took place in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a reference to an incident in the wilderness wanderings of the people of God in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. The people sinned, they murmured, they complained. God sent serpents into their midst. The serpents began to bite the people, they began to die. They cried to Moses. Moses looked to the Lord and he told him, raise up a serpent of brass. And everyone in the camp that has been bitten by the serpent, they look to the serpent of brass and they shall be healed. They'll look and they'll live. And all those thousands of years later, when the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing an old Pharisee who thought he knew the law and knew the things of God, but had no idea of God's salvation, he used it as an illustration of God's salvation for sinners. And he told Nicodemus, that serpent of brass and the events that surround it, it's a picture, an illustration of the lifting up of the Messiah on the cross and how sinners could be justified by faith in that work. Tonight, for our time remaining, I want to focus your attention on this illustration of that one way of salvation as illustrated in the serpent of brass. The serpent of brass sets forth a number of things. Sets forth, firstly, the work of the cross. Notice the little phrase. As Moses lifted up the serpent. Just note that. Lifted up the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lifted up upon the cross. The old hymn says, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent of brass, the Messiah would be lifted up. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were thousands of men who were lifted up on crosses, who were crucified. Under the Romans, it was a form of capital punishment to humiliate the victim and the individual. And I pose the question tonight, what made the lifting up of Jesus Christ upon a Roman cross, what made it different from all the other criminals and individuals who were crucified to death at that time? Oh, let me state, his death was different. His crucifixion was different. It was the death of deaths. No man ever died as Jesus died. He died the death of deaths. What made it different? What made the lifting up of Christ so special? Well, you get the answer when you look at the serpent of brass. Why did Moses lift up a serpent? Why did God tell him to make a serpent? The serpent, we associate it with the devil, don't we? It seems a strange symbol to use. But the serpent is not only associated with the devil, more importantly, it is associated with the curse. In Genesis chapter 3 is one of the great chapters of the Bible, one of the most important chapters. And there you'll find all of the main doctrines of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. We discover that after the devil entered into the serpent and he tempted Eve and he sinned and she tempted Adam and he sinned also, the Lord came down into the garden. He was going to call Adam and Eve to account for their sin. Oh, right at the start, God taught mankind there's accountability before God for sin. And one day each and every one will give account of themselves unto God for their life on earth, and if they're not forgiven for their sin, we must all give account unto God. Then the Lord began to pass sentence. He said in verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou art done this, thou art cursed. And the first curse that was placed in this world after the fall was placed upon the serpent. The serpent is associated with the curse. And in the Bible, the word curse is associated with condemnation. The serpent was condemned to go on its belly because this devil had used it to tempt Eve. It's cursed. Condemned. When I come to the New Testament, I discover that every sinner is under the curse of God and under the condemnation of God. For in Galatians chapter 3, we read those words, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law. to do the things that are contained therein. Let me just read the words to you directly and specifically. Galatians 3 in the verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you do not live by the law and keep it in its entirety, then you are a lawbreaker. And if you are a lawbreaker, you are under the curse and the condemnation of the law, which cries out for your punishment against the broken law. And we know that all have sinned, therefore all are under this curse. Now you keep that in mind. Because what was this serpent made of? It was made of brass. And here again we have displayed the work of the cross. In the Bible, the various metals have particular significance. The gold speaks of deity. The ark of the covenant, it was a representation of the person of Christ. It was made of shittim wood, and that speaks of his humanity. But it was overlaid with pure gold. That speaks of his deity. And the mystery of Christ's person is that within the person of Christ, he is one person, he is two natures. He is human and he is God. The gold speaks of purity and deity. The brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. The altar at the tabernacle was made of brass because their sin was judged. And then listen to the words of Galatians 3 and 13 and put it all together. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You are under the condemnation of the law because you have broken God's law. But Christ can redeem you from that curse. How? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. When the Lord Jesus was lifted up and hung upon the tree, he became a curse for us. What did they place upon his kingly brow but thorns? And you read on in Genesis 3 and verse 17. The Lord said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. The thorns are another symbol of the curse. And when Jesus was lifted up with a crown of thorns upon his head, he became the curse for us. Because what took place? The Lord, the Father, laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great transaction took place. Our sin was transferred to Christ. Our sin was laid upon Christ. And he became legally accountable and responsible for it before God, though he was never a sinner himself. And he paid the price for that sin. And he took our curse. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. When the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, the Son of God lifted up between earth and heaven, he paid the debt and the price for that sin. And what was the debt and the price for that sin? My, the Father turned away. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sword of divine justice fell upon him. Awake, my sword, against thy fellow, and the shepherd smite the sheep, shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And Jehovah's sword fell upon Christ. Divine judgment in his body and in his soul on those hours upon the cross. And at Calvary, Jesus wasn't just dying, as it were, like any other man. He was doing a work before his Father when he was paying the penalty and the punishment and the price for the sins of his people. And he was paying for their curse and condemnation, that they might be forgiven, pardoned, and accepted by God. When Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he was illustrating the very heart of the gospel message, that Christ died. He paid the price for the sins of men. Friends, that's the gospel message. A substitute has taken your place, has paid the debt and punishment that you were due. And he has died in your place that you might go free. When I look at the brazen serpent, I am reminded of the work of the cross. But when we look at the brazen serpent, we're not only reminded of the work of the cross, but we are reminded of the way of salvation. Look at verse 15. That whosoever, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there's the way of salvation, so plain and so clear. Now let me say something here. This matter is serious enough. Christ had to be lifted up to pay the price for sin. Because if you're not saved from your sin, you will perish. That's a serious matter. Friends, the gospel doesn't deal with furry stories or matters that are immaterial, of no real consequence. No, the gospel, my friends, is serious. It was a serious matter when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell into sin. And God taught them it was a serious matter. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the day they ate the fruit, they died spiritually. They were cut off from God. They began the long march to the grave. They would die physically. And if they weren't forgiven, they would die eternally in the lake of fire, in hell. And that's where the Bible tells us sin is punished. God's justice for sin is eternal destruction in hell. That's why this matter is so serious. And you have a soul to be saved. A soul that while it is in a state of sin is in danger of hellfire. And your soul in a state of sin is in danger of perishing in that place the Bible calls hell. And if your soul should enter into eternity suddenly, without getting right with God, that is where you will be, and that will be your state forever and forever. You will perish. This is a serious matter. You may say, preacher, you're a pessimist. You're doom and gloom. And all you're dealing with is these depressing matters. Friends, I suggest to you tonight, I am simply dealing with the facts of the gospel. And if you want to live a good life, as it were, and live in sin, and enjoy the pleasures of the world, and reject the gospel and God's grace. Be sure of this. Your soul will perish. And it will be lost in outer darkness, forever and forever, where the fire is not quenched. This is a serious matter. But salvation is not only a serious matter. I said it's serious enough because it's simple enough. How you can be saved from perishing. Look at verse 15 again. Whosoever believeth in him. And the Lord's drawing this illustration. He's drawing this gospel truth from the illustration of the serpent in the wilderness. And when the Israelites, they were bitten by the serpents, they cried to Moses. He lifted it up. And what did he say? He said, look to the serpent of brass and you'll live. And the look in the Bible is the symbol of faith and belief. Just as the Israelites looked. That's simple. Tell the wee children, you're crossing the road. Look to the left. That's my right, your left. Look to the left and then to the right. They understand. It's simple. You look, the way's clear, you cross. The Israelites were told, you put your eyes on that serpent lifted up in the midst of the camp, and you'll not perish. And the gospel's simple enough. Jesus Christ has been lifted up upon the cross. He has taken the wrath of God to pay the penalty for our curse. He has shed his blood in sacrifice for sin. And if you look to him and believe on him, you will not perish. You'll be saved. It's simple. It's a look to Christ. If I can take you back to the wilderness. The tabernacle hadn't long been erected in the camp. The tabernacle was where the Israelites publicly worshipped. It was a place where they gathered. But they weren't told, look to the tabernacle. Because religious ceremonies in and of themselves, no matter how biblical and orthodox they are, the performance of any religious rite or ceremony will not take away your sin, will not atone for your sin, will not forgive your sin. It's only Jesus and his work on the cross can do it. So they weren't told, look to the tabernacle. And we're not telling you to look to the church or look to the denomination or look to the name above the church door or its creed. It's look to Jesus. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Moses didn't stand in the midst of the camp and say, look at me. He was the prophet. The one that in himself he typified Christ. But the Lord didn't have them look to Moses. Because there's no other man on earth that can take away your sin. And therefore you're not to look to the preacher or the elder. You're not to look to some religious figure or individual. The Son of Man must be lifted up, because only the Son of Man could do the work that was necessary to provide redemption, forgiveness and salvation. And it's him you must look to. You must believe in him. I want to ask you tonight, are you believing in him? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he lived that perfect life? Do you believe that his death was an atoning sacrifice sufficient to take away the sin of all who come to him? Do you believe that he rose again? He ascended on high. He's coming again. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the one who died on the cross to save sinners? It's simple enough. Sometimes preachers, whenever people come to them for counsel, we're seeking to point them to the Lord. We're thinking, this is so simple. And maybe we even think it's too simple. Do we have to put this little bit in or that little bit or the other? But my friends, God has deliberately made it simple. It's look and it's live. It's believe in Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's simple enough. Serious enough. Let me say this way of salvation, it's sure enough. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's emphasized in the next verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's sure and it's certain. And you don't need to be in any doubt. You can take him at his word that all who believe in Christ, they are saved. A couple of weeks ago, well, it's about a month ago now, maybe 5-6 weeks. I was in my study. I was preparing for a meeting and a knock came to the door. And when I went to the door, I recognized it was two young, well, they were really just young girls, but maybe early, mid-20s. When you get to my age, that's young. The older folk will still say to me in Portadown, you're still a young fella yet. But then I look at all the younger ones and I feel old. But these two girls were probably in their early to mid-20s. And I'd recognise them. I'd seen them around the town. With little name badges on. And I knew exactly where they were from. They were from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormons to you and me. And I had a little experience with these people in the past, because when I was in the church in Stranraer, there wasn't a Mormon church in Stranraer, but there was some Mormon people, and they would bring Mormon missionaries regularly. But because there was no Mormon church, they would bring the Mormon missionaries to the Free Presbyterian meetings in Stranraer. Because this lady that hosted them, she worked with one of our members. And through those times, I got talking to them quite a bit. And I began to talk to them, and we spoke about many things. But at the end of the conversation, I asked them this question. I said, are you sure that you have eternal life? And are you sure that if you died today, you would be in heaven? And the girl that seemed to be sort of more the leader of the two, just, well, we believe in Jesus, but, you know, we're not going to know. Nobody's going to know until they actually die or until the judgment day, whether we'll be in heaven or not. I stopped her. I said, you know, that for me, that is the main difference between your religion and biblical Christianity. Because I said, I don't have this vain, empty hope that I hope I'll be there. Evangelical, biblical Christianity teaches You can be sure your sins are forgiven right now, that you're on your way to heaven right now. You don't have to wait until you die. You should not wait until you die or until the judgment day to know that you're right with God and you're going to be in heaven. You can know right now. I quoted numerous verses. These things have I written that ye might know ye have eternal life. I quoted John 3 and 16. I quoted Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's sure. It's certain. And when the sinner truly repents and believes, they have this assurance and this certainty. They have eternal life. It's sure enough. I was a wee bit taken aback by what they asked next. He says, can we come to your church sometime? He says, of course you can. And they did come. They came to a Sunday evening service a couple of weeks ago. My friend, tonight I say to you, you make sure you are saved and you are sure you're saved. You can be sure because Jesus said, the one that looks and lives will not perish, but will have eternal and everlasting life. The way of salvation, it's a serious matter. It's a simple matter. Praise God, it's a sure matter. That brings me to my final thought tonight. In the brazen serpent, we see the work of the cross. We see the way of salvation. We see the witness of the prophet. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth. And if you just go back, and I will be brief as I close, but if you go back to Numbers 21 and verse 9, you will see that the Lord was taking up the thing that Moses had proclaimed. For it says in Numbers 21 and 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten, now notice this, any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And Moses told them, any man who looks to the serpent on the pole, verse 8, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. God's message was, the serpent will be lifted, and everyone that looks will be healed. And Moses declared, any man that is bitten, when he looks, he will be healed. When Jesus applied it in the gospel, he said, whosoever. In the wilderness, my, it might have been one, and he might have been Moses' biggest critic. He might have had a catalogue of sins against him, the length of his arm, maybe more, stacked up to heaven was his sin. But once he looked, he was healed. Any man, every man that looks, Jesus said, whosoever. That's the witness of the prophet Moses. That's the message of the Savior. And it's the message of gospel preachers today, tonight. It doesn't matter who you are. You've experienced the serpent's bite. You've sinned against God. You're a rebel against God. Your sins, if we counted them up, if we stacked them up, they'd reach to the moon and beyond. The Lord says, if you look, you'll live. If you look, you'll be saved. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter how many your sins are. The message is if you look, you'll live. You'll have eternal life. Jesus Christ will pardon you. Jesus Christ will renew you. Jesus Christ will sanctify you. And Jesus Christ will glorify you. Have you looked to the Son of Man lifted up upon the cross for the salvation of your soul? We're going to sing a couple of verses, just the two verses in closing. 228, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I give, 'tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. We'll sing the first and the third verse. Then I'll give the closing prayer and the meeting will be finished. Just as we bow in prayer, if you've never looked to the Lord for salvation, we urge you tonight, look to him. It's simple. You can do it where you are right now. Just ask the Lord to forgive you, to receive you, and to save you. Look to him. But if we can be of any help, you're serving for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the work of Christ upon the cross, taking our sins in his own body to the tree, bearing the wrath and judgment of God for our sin, that when we look to him by faith, our sin will be cancelled, forgiven and pardoned, and eternal life born in our souls. Part us tonight with thy blessing, save the lost, and bless the gospel call as it has gone forth in many a place tonight, to the salvation of souls and the glory of thy dear Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.